Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3? I'd like to read verses 22 through 25, which is our text for today. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service or as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done wrong. There is no partiality. So far the reading of God's Word. May He bless it to our hearts and lives this day. Brothers and sisters, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to remind you today of the context of this passage. We have looked at it quite a bit now, but this chapter 3 talks about new life in Christ. It's speaking to people who are made new in Christ and new creatures in Christ. What does it look like to live as the new humanity in this world? How does belonging to Jesus Christ begin to shape and form you into the image of Christ Himself so that in everything you do, you're able to do it in the name of the Lord? That's what Paul calls you to. If you remember verse 17, take your eyes and go look at that. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now Paul is working out that idea in verses 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 20, and chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He's working out that point. Here's what it means in all those relationships, all those earthly relationships. Here's what it means to be a spiritual, God-honoring, Christ-honoring disciple of Jesus Christ. Here's what it means to do that. And so in the most everyday kinds of things you do, the new life that God has given you in Christ is supposed to have an impact on your life and direct you and help you in every little thing you do, the littlest things. See, God is concerned about those little things, and He's saying, these are the things I call you to be faithful in, and I equip you to be faithful in. So He's working that out here. And so He worked that out with regard to wives and their relationships, and He has a great word for wives there. Because in the Roman days of that time, wives were nothing, women were nothing, but not so in the kingdom of heaven. He addresses husbands, and often husbands were tyrants. And He says, not so in the kingdom of God and Christ. In my house, God says, you're not a tyrant. You serve and love your wife in this careful and thoughtful and loving way. And He talks about parents. And in those days, parents were sometimes neglectful or tyrannical, either one. And sin distorts the way parents live and work. He says, in my house, you're called to a better way. And children, and He says, yeah, well, you children in Roman society, you have no rights. You can be abused, and there's no rights. God says, no, you're a part of my covenant and my household, you children. And I'm talking to you, and I want you to glorify me by obeying your parents. And now he addressed fathers. We looked at that, specifically pulled fathers out of that parent group, and says, fathers, I got a specific word for you, and so on. So now he turns to servants, slaves. All the things that Paul has said so far are very countercultural in the day in which he lives. Okay, they're very much against the grain of Roman society. So now imagine yourself sitting in a church service where this passage is being read, and that's what the letter's instructions are. Read this in the congregation. So you're reading this sermon, and you're going along, listening along, and all this stuff suddenly is just blowing your mind. You're saying, wow, this is amazing. This is just changes life. And you're going along hearing that, and then suddenly Paul addresses maybe one of the most culturally sensitive things of all. the slave-master relationship. And you probably could have heard a pin drop in whatever room it was that they're gathered to hear this message. Because over here, on this side of the church maybe, in these pews, are the slaves. And over here, on this side of the church, are the bonds, are the slave masters. Or maybe the bond servants, sorry, I don't really mean to put you in that category, anybody, but think about, you're sitting in the congregation, and maybe even in the same pew is the master, and maybe he's got his slaves sitting next to him. And the slaves are sitting next to the master, and you're thinking to yourself, what is Paul going to say now? And you get squirmy a little bit because he's about ready to touch on a relationship nobody wants to mess with. The drama is a little bit heightened because in Roman law, a bondservant wasn't even necessarily thought of as a legal person. All right? Why would you even bother talking to these slaves? They're not even people. Legal people. But here's Paul. In the household of God, slaves are people. They're made in the image of God. They're redeemed by the blood of Christ. And I have something to say to them that they need to hear. You just don't do this stuff. But God says, I am the Redeemer. I am the Creator. I own everything, and I do say this stuff because everything's under my lordship. Slavery was a huge issue in the days that Paul writes in. According to historians, there were some 50 to 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at that time. Roughly one-third of the city of Rome or the city of Corinth or the city of Ephesus would have been made up. One-third would have been made up of slaves. And also in Colossae, there are slaves and masters. And in fact, there's a little book called the Letter of Philemon in the Bible. And Paul wrote a letter to a man named Philemon. Philemon was a member of the church of Colossae. And Philemon owned slaves. So here's Philemon sitting in the worship service. And God's going to say something to a slave master and to slaves. Onesimus was his slave. But Onesimus had run away from his master. And Onesimus, somewhere along the line, had become a Christian. He became converted. God took hold of him and brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. And he made his way to Rome because he remembered Paul. And he finds Paul. And he says, Paul, you got to help me. I'm in big trouble. So Paul deals with Onesimus for a while. He ministers to him. And now he says, okay, I'm going to send you back to your master in Colossae. But I'm going to send you with a letter. I'm going to appeal to your master, Philemon, to receive you not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Read that letter. It is a powerful letter that Paul writes, but it tells you this dynamic is very much alive in the church of Colossae. And this issue of how do a slave and a master get along together, and how does this work out? Slavery is practiced in the Roman Empire. Was not nearly as identical as the institution that we think of. We think of slavery in the United States as it was experienced in Europe and the United States in the 18th and 19th centuries. Not the same institution, so don't confuse the two. There were different reasons for why they came to pass. There were different motivations and so forth. There were different practices. But nevertheless, I say that to you because for us, in our ears, we're sitting here today in the 21st century saying, why in the world didn't Paul just tell all these slave masters to free their slaves? Why didn't he do that? But you need to understand that the Bible doesn't outright say an actual word of condemnation against slavery. And so there are many people who struggle with this. There are many Christians, there are many unbelievers who struggle with that lack in the Bible, as they would say. But I want you to understand that in principle, the writings of the New Testament, the writings of Paul, in principle, they make it clear that slavery among Christians must be abhorred, and as a practice, it needs to be abolished. There is no righteous view of slavery in the Bible. And in fact, if you read the Bible carefully and closely, you will come to that conclusion. But at the same time, Paul has to be very careful about how he talks about this. Because in recent history, historians have told us around the time that this book was written, there had been a number of slave revolts throughout the past 30 years. Slave riots and revolts. Remember, a huge population of people within the Roman Empire are slaves. And if they start revolting, there could be chaos. And then these revolts were put down brutally. And this is a painful thing. So if Paul had advocated the overthrow, the immediate overthrow of slavery without delay, if he had gone around preaching that, it would have associated the Christian faith and it would have associated the Christian gospel as revolutionary and subversive. And it would have made it virtually impossible to evangelize the Roman world. So Paul doesn't go at it that way. But he does have a word then for bondservants and for masters. Now, you're sitting here now, and after we get all this information, you're going to say to yourself, okay, well, this passage cannot possibly apply to me because I am not a slave. And you'll probably have heard ministers typically go straight from slavery to employee-employer relationship and say, well, that's really where it applies. Well, I would agree it applies, and I've done it myself. But we're not going there today because this was a word to slaves. And what Paul says here has a huge outworking of principle to all the relationships he already addressed. What he says about slavery here, he also could say about a wife or a husband or a child or a parent. So the principle is bigger than it is to just slaves. But he went out of his way to talk to these slaves because he wanted them to know about the love of God and the power of the gospel for their lives. But it still has the principles that we find here have a deep and a profound impact for the way you serve God and the way you understand how your life is to be lived before the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at this word to bondservants. And first of all, then, Christians. Christians who are burdened with the yoke of slavery are to honor their master. I made that a long point because I think it needs to be thought about. You're sitting there as a slave in the congregation of God, and you are burdened with the yoke of slavery. And God addresses you. And He doesn't treat you like a non-human being. But He talks to you. And He says, I love you and I've redeemed you. And you belong to me. And I have a word for you. But I have a hard word for you. You're to honor your master. It's not what you wanted to hear, right? But I think you need to understand and be struck by this. Paul talks to these slaves out of pastoral concern. He often stops. All of his epistles at one point or another have a reference to slaves. He stops often to address slaves because he knows you have a hard life and great challenges for living the Christian life as a slave. And he frequently speaks a word of comfort and encouragement to them because of that hard life. And I would say in passing, that ought to remind all of us about really the difficult conditions and circumstances that many of us live in. And to be remembering that. There are many of us who are greatly challenged every day in our Christian life and service to God because we live in a hard circumstance, just like those slaves did. And notice what Paul does. He takes time. He prays for them. He talks to them. He's concerned for them. And that, we need to be concerned for each other about the hard things we're living through, about the things that are binding our lives. Be praying for each other. When we put those prayer requests in the bulletin, praying for so-and-so, do that because they're going through hard circumstances. But also you're going through your own. And make them known to your brothers and sisters wherever and whatever way you want so that we can pray for each other. But be concerned for each other in those hardships. Paul was very much about that, and he does that here. So this is a pastoral word to them. And notice what he says in verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. See, no Christian emancipation proclamation, right? No condemnation of the evil of Greco-Roman slavery. But this is not a happy life. He doesn't say those things. That's frustrating to some of us. It's surprising to some people. A lot of anguish would have been resolved if Paul had just given us a verse. Thou shalt not have slaves. And we could have all said for the last 300 or 400 years it's wrong to have slaves. But there weren't. There, those verses don't exist in the Bible. And it bothers. Does it bother you? It bothers. It's a bit bothersome at times to think about that. Slavery is evil. It's not a desirable condition ever. It's not good. In fact, Paul even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he does come to this. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says, a Christian who is a slave, if you have an opportunity to become free, you take it. Get yourself out of slavery. It's not a good thing that people buy and sell other human beings and own them. If you have an opportunity to be free, you go be free. But as William Hendrickson, one of the common New Testament, well-known New Testament scholar, said, Paul didn't recommend revolt. On the contrary, he took the social structures as he found it and endeavored by peaceful means to change it. That's what he's doing here. He's waiting for the time when slavery will be reversed, especially among Christian households, because they get the point, they get the implications. But until then, he calls you to peace. He wants a Christ-honoring way to be the way that you're going to live your life before God. And that's a really serious thing for a bondservant. It's a really serious thing for a slave to have to think about that. And he's saying to those slaves then, he's saying this to the slaves, put to death your temptation to ill will, to dishonesty, to resentment, to laziness, toward your master. You can hear it, can't you? You can understand it. How could you not have those temptations to be really bitter toward your master? Especially if they were harsh and abusive. But for all kinds of reasons. You can get married as a slave. But when you have that child, the master can take that child and sell that child to somebody else. And you have no say. None. You see, that's hard. You can imagine the resentment and you can imagine the bitterness in the heart of a Christian. And yet Paul has already said, you've got to put away bitterness, resentment, anger, wrath, malice. He says, no, I call you to honor them. I call you to a willing service. I call you to integrity. I call you to hard work. I call you to honor and obey your master in the flesh in all things. Not only matters that are easy, but matters that are hard. Now, he doesn't mean absolutely everything, obviously, because the Bible tells us you can never follow your master, your mother, your father, or anybody else into sin when they tell you to sin. But in all things, that typically you can honor somebody and do it. And he says in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, he says to bondservants there, he says, by doing this, you adorn the doctrine of Christ your Savior. You see, he's got a bigger issue in mind here, doesn't he? He's saying, by your godliness, by your obedience, by your attitude, you commend the gospel of Jesus Christ to your slave owner. You show them what it really means to be redeemed by Jesus. And that's a powerful testimony, and I want you to give it, he says. Now, he also says that these are the masters according to the flesh, verse 22 says, according to the flesh. Very important little caveat there, because what's he trying to say? That's code, isn't it? Saying, you know, this master is your earthly master, but what he's trying to say to them and get them to understand is, by the way, you have a heavenly master. And so does that, by the way, so does that master have a heavenly master too. He's going to get to that next time. But what he's saying is, this is your master according to the flesh. In this world, on this earth, this is that one who is your master. But never forget, you serve a master who's Jesus Christ, who's sitting on the throne in heaven, the Lord of glory. And what you need to know is what he wants you to do. What you need to follow is what He calls you to follow. And so He goes on to say in verse 22, He says, your master according to the flesh, that you're to honor Him, not with eye service, not as a men pleaser. Don't do this putting in your time, trying to do it for your own advantage, trying to do it just to keep the guy off your back, trying to do it only while he's watching you, but when he's not watching you, you slough off. Don't serve that way. Don't serve in this half-hearted, half-way. Don't do that. That's your temptation. I know, he says. Don't do that. Don't strive to please men. Instead, he says, do all this stuff. Do all this with sincerity of heart, fearing God. Do it with a single-hearted devotion to and fear of God. He's your master. He's the one you are called to serve. This is your privilege to serve Him. And when you serve Him the way I tell you to, then you are rendering honor and glory to God. And that's what makes your life meaningful. Your life is meaningful when you begin to realize you're serving the living God in what you do. And now not the least slightest thing you do in life is not meaningless anymore. It's not useless. Because you're serving God and you're living for His glory. Now notice the motive. We're already touching on it. But verse 23 and 24 further talk about the motive of the command here. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. See the focus. You serve the Lord. Do it to the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. Do it heartily. Literally, that says work from the soul to the Lord. You see, somebody can capture your body, but they can't capture your soul. Your soul belongs to me, Jesus says. So in your soul, from your heart, from your inmost being, serve me. Hendrickson again said, very well, in spirit, people cease to be slaves as soon as they begin to work for the Lord and not in the first place for men. See, so whether you're an employee or whether you're a child, or whether you're a student, or whether you're a wife, or whether you're a husband, you can do your work in drudgery and as a slave mentality. But if you recognize that the gospel of grace has set you free, then in spirit, everything you do from there on begins to be a work for the Lord. It's God's work you're doing. The anointed Lord is your master. And you live under a great privilege. You serve Him when you serve your master. You see that? And that's a powerful thing. And nobody could have given more helpful advice to a slave than this. It set them free in principle, spiritually, to have them addressed in the first place and to have their lives addressed in this way. Your service has meaning. Your life has meaning. Because you serve Christ. But at the same time, think about this. That master you serve knows you are a Christian and knows you're doing what you're doing in the name of Christ. And that master looks at your life and looks at your attitude and looks at your integrity and says, wow, that's what it means to be a Christian. And you become a witness of the gospel and of the power of the gospel to shape a heart and a mind and a life in a way that is stunning because this is different. You're not doing it because I'm beating you. You're not doing it because I'm going to give you an extra steak tonight. You're not doing it because in some way I might be nicer to you. You're doing it because you love Jesus. Do you serve God that way? Do you do your work every day because you love Jesus? That's the motive of the gospel. That's the motive of redemption. That's the motive the Holy Spirit would work out in you. So a slave could promote the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and could promote the gospel while he's going about his life with this good attitude. Verse 24 says it. You serve the Lord Christ. That's what animates you. See, in the Roman world, slaves weren't rewarded for what they did. They got food, they got shelter, and they got basic forms of universal health care. No, they didn't. They weren't paid. But Paul says, you know what, you slaves? The Romans don't pay you. But I pay you. God pays you. Jesus pays you. From the Lord you will receive the reward. God's going to pay you for what you do. God's going to bless you for what you do with eternal blessings of significance beyond which you can even begin to weigh or count out. And furthermore, he adds that phrase. He says, you will be rewarded, namely the inheritance. The inheritance. What is that inheritance? That inheritance is eternal glory. That inheritance is forgiveness of sins. That inheritance is the huge deposit of God's powerful grace by which He's loving you and caring for you and giving you and strengthening you. You get the inheritance. You're a child. You're an heir. And that's so powerful because you weren't an heir as a slave. You could not be an heir as a slave in the Roman times. How special this is to that servant sitting there next to his master who can't make him an heir. It says, but God made you an heir. You're an heir in my house. I'm going to reward you with my inheritance. It's not of merit, because you belong to me, because you serve me, because you love me, because you live by faith. Jesus has purchased this inheritance for you. And now to you, you will now have it. Now love me, serve me, knowing you've got your inheritance coming. It's settled. It's ready for you in heaven. It can't be stolen. It can't be eaten away by moths. It can't rust away. It's in heaven waiting for you, and it won't be removed. And you are a true and legal heir of the kingdom of heaven. Think about this servant hearing this. I am somebody. But I'm defined not by my role in society. I'm not defined by what my master tells me. I'm not defined by what somebody will say about me. I'm defined by Jesus Christ who says, you're my child and you belong to my house. I define who you are. Don't let anybody define who you are, brothers and sisters. Don't let anybody tell you your worth is in how pretty you are or how smart you are, how much money you can make, or how good a worker you are. Don't let anybody ever define you that way. God defines you. And he says, you're my child. You're my heir. And you're going to receive an allotment, the full allotment of your inheritance one day. And you will not fail to receive that because God rewards His children. That's a huge encouragement, isn't it? And it's a huge motivation. God's going to reward you. Serve Him. Wherever you are, whatever your circumstance, whatever, look at verse 24. 23. Whatever. Do it. Do it all. You see, this principle is much greater than this passage of just the servants. And now, final thing I want to say on point three is the warning he gives. He also gives a sobering warning. Verse 25. He who does wrong will be rewarded for what he has done. And there's no partiality. Now, Paul doesn't say here whether he's talking to masters or to slaves. In other words, he's saying to the masters, by the way, if you do anything wrong to my slaves, I'm going to nail you. Or is he talking to the slaves and saying, hey, listen up. There's no excuse for disobeying me. There's no excuse for being disrespectful, dishonorable, lazy, lacking integrity toward your master. Who is he talking to? Well, I think he's purposely ambiguous here because I think he wants both of them to hear that message. So he wants the master to hear it, he wants the slave to hear the same statement. Masters, if you defraud or abuse your slaves, I got my eye on you. But he also says, slaves, if you love me and if you serve Christ and if you fear God, you may not defraud your master. You may not defraud him because if you do, you're defrauding God. You're robbing God if you defraud your master. So I want no excuses. Paul is saying, I want no excuses for bad behavior. I want no excuses for bad attitudes. I want no excuses for you to say, I'm just going to give up and bail out on this thing. I don't like it. God is a rewarder, but he's a rewarder for those who do wrong also. And there's no partiality. He's not going to come to you and say, well, I give you a pass because you were a servant. No, you're my servant. And because of that, you get no pass. And the master is my servant too, and he gets no pass either. Because what God wants is your heart. And he's going to repay every wrongful activity. Isn't it amazing, though, that God cares about your work? Think about this as you go to work this week. God cares about what you're doing out there. You're toiling away and you're saying, nobody likes what I'm doing. Nobody cares. Nobody even knows. Another poopy diaper. Nobody cares. God cares about what you do. He cares about your labor. And he wants it to be done under the service of Christ and to the glory of God. Now, I want to close with this. I want you to see two principles that we've just talked about, and I want you to see that they're there. Two principles for new creatures in Christ. And they're for all believers. All believers in Jesus Christ are to hear these principles and recognize they're being addressed here. And there's more principles in the passage. I'm just going to deal with two, okay? But I think they're the most important that Paul has. And I think that he's saying to you, all of us, all the time, all creatures, all God's people, find ourselves in challenging and uncomfortable relationships. Maybe you're a prisoner. And you're a Christian. You're in a hard relationship. Maybe you're an employer, and you can be in a challenging... A husband and wife can be in a stressed marriage, and you can be in a challenging situation. Parents can be parenting difficult children. Children can be parenting harsh parents or under harsh parents. You can have a hard teacher or a bad student. You get the point. You're in these relationships. And here's God's word for you as a Christian disciple. Here's God's word to you. And the first principle is this. I don't have it on the outline. The first principle is serve your master in heaven in all you do, in obedience for his glory and the glory of his name. That's the overarching statement, right? But how do you do that service? He says, do it heartily. Work from the soul. Offer it as a spiritual offering of thanksgiving to God. Do it fearing God. Do it out of reverence and godly fear. And if Paul could tell a slave to do his work out of reverence and godly fear from the heart, how much more? How much more does that apply to you in your work? So maybe you're in the business world and you're an employee. You honor your employer. You love your employer. Yeah. You pray for your boss and for his company or her company. You pray that that prospers. That's honoring those who are in authority over you. And you work hard, and you be on time, and you work honestly. And you be a good influence in the atmosphere of the employees around. Don't juice people up to be angry or bitter or whatever. But be a good influence, you see. That applies to you as students. Applies to you as teachers. Get your homework done. Get it in on time. And don't be upset if you get an F for getting in late. You messed up. Believers, unbelievers, it doesn't matter. Teachers, parents, wives. Wives, love and serve your husband and your family in this way. Heartily and out of fear of God. Husbands, love and serve your wives and your families that way. You see, what he's saying here is this is freedom. This is freedom. The freedom is pleasing God. Out of the resurrection power of Christ, he gives you strength to serve him, serve God in what you do every day. So that's the first principle. What you do matters, and it matters because you're doing it in Christ's name. The second principle he gives us is also equally important, and that is, realize your labor for the Lord Jesus Christ will be rewarded with eternal blessing. Your labor done in the name of Jesus Christ and in His will be rewarded with eternal blessing. That's what Paul says here. It's all of grace, but it will be rewarded. You know, every single one of us at one time or another, every one of us will be put in circumstances in which we're robbed of the enjoyment of our work, right? You know that. You did good work and somebody robbed you the enjoyment of it. Maybe it was because of some frivolous lawsuit that was brought against you and they took your money away from you. Maybe it was because you were defrauded in a business deal and somebody left owing you a bunch of money. Or maybe it was because your employer doesn't pay you a fair wage. Many people struggle with that, underemployed and not paid well. And that robs you of some of the joy of your service, doesn't it? Or maybe your employer broke his contract with you in some wrongful way. See, these are ways in those circumstances where we get defrauded, but God rewards you. Maybe you find yourself in a relationship in which you are robbed of the joy that should be yours in your marriage. Maybe you're not given the kind of appreciation, the kind of love, the kind of understanding, the kind of gentleness, the kind of attention that you really deserve. And you want it, and you're not getting that. You feel robbed. That's not uncommon, and unfortunately, that exists even in Christian marriages, doesn't it? Paul is saying, no matter how difficult your situation is, no matter if you're being robbed of that which is rightfully yours in your service, you will be rewarded by God. You will be rewarded by God for your service. So if that's you this morning, brother or sister, I want you to hear this. The Bible teaches the fact that God will reward His children for doing well. Please hear that. Please be encouraged by that. Please be built up in your service to God by that. Are you doing well? Are you obeying Him in what you're doing? God will take care of you. God will reward you. Did you know that? God cares about your work and your service to Him in the name of Christ. He cares about it. And as you serve Him, not with eye service, but as you do it from the soul as to the Lord, God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to reward you with the inheritance. And I will not fail to reward you with the inheritance. And I'm preparing that inheritance for you right now. You see, God rewards His children. What an encouragement. Nothing. You can be doing nothing better right now than the things God has called you to do in all those unpleasant tasks, all those unpleasant circumstances. You're doing what God called you to do. Do them unto the name of the Lord. Do them unto His glory. Do them by the power and strength of His grace. May God bless you all. Amen. I would like you to take your hymnals and turn in our hymnal to what I think was an